All right, well, we concluded our study of the book of Proverbs last time together. So we've been through Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes as well through these 20 years. And we'll be looking at the Song of Solomon in time. Not there yet, but tonight I want us to turn to Genesis chapter 12. And I want us to consider for a few weeks during this midweek prayer time the prayers of the patriarchs. The prayers of the patriarchs. Genesis chapter 12. Beginning with verse 8. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Father, we thank you for the time that we have together tonight. We thank you for a respite in the midst of the week to be able to gather together and sing your praises, consider your good providence towards us, Lord, in song. And we, the many requests that we have as well that we will be beseeching you for, we thank you for the word of the Lord. We ask that you would teach us from the example of the patriarchs towards us in their prayers to you, and that you would continue to make us a people of prayer, that we would be mindful of our need before you ever and always. And we pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. So I want us to consider the prayers of the patriarchs, the prayers of Abraham. Abraham, who is called the friend of God, and Abraham, who also is set before us in the scriptures as our example of faith. And so as a man of faith, he was a man of prayer. And we have in Genesis chapter 12, verse 8, this example that the patriarchs set when he was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. What you find with Abraham is everywhere he goes and everywhere he pitches a tent, everywhere he settles, he takes with him the worship of God. And there in the midst of Canaan, with nothing but the seven tribes of the heathen all about him, he establishes the covenantal worship of Jehovah. He removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent, Bethel on the west, Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. He prayed. Abraham prayed. Abraham called upon the name of the Lord to save him because he is establishing the worship of Jehovah there in the midst of the land. And we pray in our worship. Prayer is part of our worship to God, and it's in response to the sacrifice of Christ. And so even as the sacrifice was established with Adam, so it was passed down from generation to generation. And when it would get to Moses, there would be further types and shadows added to it. But for Abraham, Abraham establishes immediately for his family this worship in which there is an altar, in which there is a sacrifice, and he calls upon the name of the Lord. All who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is what Paul says. And this is what the patriarchs did. We see the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and what do? We confess our sins. I have no doubt that this is what Abraham did as well, as he looked forward to the sacrifice of Messiah promised. We see the sacrifice and we believe that it is sufficient to save us. We confess our sins, we believe it's sufficient to save us. We see the sacrifice and we give praise to God for such love that he has bestowed upon us. We see the sacrifice and we give thanks to God for his unspeakable gift. So we pray. We pray in response to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It causes the saints to pray. They cannot but pray. They cannot but confess sins and believe upon Christ and praise such love and such a gift. When we see the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, there were many responses to it when our Lord was upon the cross. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. We'll look at a few of these. What is the response, the proper response, and what are some of the improper responses that were made at the sacrifice of Christ? Matthew chapter 27 and verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and said, Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross. So many look at the cross, and their response to it is that it is a posture or a position of weakness. It's a weakness. And so they see the cross only as the weakness that they can discern in it. And so they mock it. And they say, even as Islam does, Islam mocks the idea of the cross, mocks the idea of an incarnation of God becoming man, and then that man also being put to death. So some mock the cross as a sign of weakness. That's all they can see. In John chapter 19, some wish to rewrite the story of the cross. We have abundance of testimony to that. I expect this spring there'll be a new revelation from somebody about the cross of Christ or the weakness of Christ or that they found his bones or whatever. Every spring we have a new book written or a new something that's supposedly discovered, and then the next month, the believers answer it again, like they do every year, for the fallacy that it is. But in John chapter 19 and verse 19, Pilate wrote a title, he put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, What I have written, I have written. And it remained on there that he was the King of the Jews, and indeed he was. There are many who want to rewrite the story, and God says, No, it will not be rewritten. It will remain just as it is, even in this particular instance of it in which God would not have it rewritten. So it is not to be rewritten, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. There's no way to make the sacrifice of Jesus Christ palatable to the unconverted man. The cross of Jesus Christ is what it is. It is the wrath of God upon his Son bearing our sin. And so it cannot be rewritten and it cannot be made palatable to the unbeliever. But it is the glory of the saints. In Luke chapter 23, we'll see another response. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. One response to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is an agonizing. I remember an old Sunday school teacher of mine. When I was growing up, I've talked about her from time to time, Mrs. King. And Mrs. King ended up following us as a class. Each year she would not only promote us, but she would promote herself too. And she kept teaching us. And she was a wonderful teacher. But I remember visiting her in her old age after I had been through college and all, and just talking to me again about the cross of Christ and just tears. And she would say, I just can't think about it too much. She said, it is so hard to think about. And that was a response here. It says they beat their breasts because they could see the injustice of it. And thankfully, we can also see the justice that was being poured out there upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order for our salvation. But certainly there is, that what wells up within us is an agonizing, when we consider the details, not just of the physical, but of the spiritual sufferings of Christ that he passed through in order to bring about our salvation. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. In verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and he gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And Luke tells us, "Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, 'Certainly this was a righteous man.'" So when they saw the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, his crucifixion, his sacrifice, some make confession. Some make confession. And they are given eyes to see what this is and who this is upon the cross, not mocking, not reviling, not seeing it as a position of weakness, but a position of strength, and that this was a righteous man, and this was the very Son of God who was accomplishing our salvation in this. John chapter 19. John chapter 19 and verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bore record, and his record is true. And he knows that he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture might be fulfilled: a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, the scripture says, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. Others, when they see the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, see the scripture fulfilled. They see the fulfilling of scripture in even the most minute details. They see the scripture fulfilled in this epic event which divides all of humanity and divides all of time in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It was that promise of the gospel that was given to Adam that was going to take place, and then that which is passed down to Abraham, so that when Abraham goes from place to place, he sets up the altar, he sets up the sacrifice, and he prays to God. He says, "O God, save us, save us." Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23 and verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost thou not fear God, seeing you are in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise." And when some see the sacrifice and faith is granted, like it was to this man in the 11th hour, they see it all. They see what it is. They see the righteousness of Christ. They see the wickedness of their own soul. And their word is, "Remember me. Remember me. I need your help. I need your salvation." And salvation was granted to this man in the 11th hour. And then finally in John chapter 19 and verse 23. And then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and his coat, and the coat was without a seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said to one another, "Let us not divide it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be." that the scripture again might be fulfilled. There are some who are unmoved at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and there are some who simply continue to pursue the world, even with the sacrifice of Christ presented to them. And they have no faith, and all they have is a love of this world, and therefore the love of the Father is not in them. And so it was that there were those who were there right at the very base of the cross who saw nothing in it, were not moved by it, were gained nothing from it, and just continued to pursue the world, even in the midst of the greatest event that ever took place. But back to Brother Abraham, who is the father of the faithful, who is given to us by the Apostle Paul as an example of faith. So when in Genesis chapter 12 it says he builds an altar, and there he calls upon the name of the Lord. He called upon the name of Jehovah. To do what? Well, there was a sacrifice before him. He called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. He called upon the name of the Lord to have his sins taken away. He called upon the name of the Lord in faith and in rejoicing in this promised salvation that would come through Messiah. We know the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have specific details that we have just looked at. But he himself was calling upon the name of the Lord for this salvation as well. So prayer is a response to the sacrifice. It's a response to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which is central to our understanding of the Christian faith and of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then go to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. I'm going to look at a couple of different things in Abraham. Prayer is a response to the sacrifice of Christ by which we come to the faith of our Lord and Savior. But then that faith which we have, prayer keeps us in a state of readiness, as Christians, because we know not what tests the Lord may bring to us. And so in Genesis 22 and verse 1, after these things, God did prove Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and what did Abraham answer in prayer? Here I am. Here I am. You see the state of readiness that he was in. As we're going to talk about, prayer is a discourse. Prayer is a discourse between us and God, between the divine God who is, the God who is, the great I am, and we as his creatures. And Abraham simply says, here I am. And this is the kind of statement that Samuel made and others made as well, which simply shows a state of readiness to obey the Lord and to hear what he has to say. So our prayers here, the prayers of Abraham, was a prayer of a state of readiness to obey the Lord in whatever it is that he would have. And of course, he goes through this great ordeal, this great trial. And it says in verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said this day in the mount, the Lord will be seen. And so in the midst of that great trial that he passed through, and this simple prayer was, here I am, Lord. That's a prayer. That's a prayer. That's talking to the Lord. Here I am, Lord. Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him. And I appreciate the simplicity of the text that is set before us, that God talked with him. God talked with him. What a privilege we have to talk to the Lord, to talk with the Lord, to have a conversation with the Lord. He speaks to us through his word, and we speak to him. And so it is a two-way thing. How do we speak to the Lord? Well, Genesis 17:17, Abraham fell upon his face and he laughed and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to him who's 100 years old? How do we speak to God? We speak to God in our hearts. That's how we speak to God. The heart that has been renewed by God is a heart that has been restored to communion with God. How do we talk to God? We talk to God out of a new heart. We talk to God out of a restored communion with him. And so these statements of Abraham, and they seem so simple, and they are simple. And what a privilege it is that we have, that we may take for granted at times, that most of the world out there, the largest percentage of the world, is walking around not talking to God and not having communion with God. And we should never take this for granted. And Abraham's prayers were full of wrestlings, the wrestlings of faith. Genesis chapter 15. Abraham wrestled over a right understanding of the promises of God. Do you ever wrestle over a right understanding of the promises of God? Are the promises of God so simple and so easy that, oh yeah, I got that, no problem? Or are there promises at times that we wonder about how those promises are fulfilled to us? It says in Genesis 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, fear not, I'm your shield, I'm your exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me you have given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. He did understand the promise. He understood the promise of the seed. He understood that should come. But he's arguing with God and he's wrestling with God. He's like, how is this promise fulfilled? And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this will not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward the heaven and tell the stars if you're able to number them. And he said, so shall thy seed be. And he believed. And he believed. This is why he is called the father of the faithful. He wrestled with God. He wrestled over the promises of God. And then God repeated the promise to him. And the scripture says, and he believed. And he believed. And it counted to him for righteousness. Genesis 18 in verse 22. Abraham wrestled over the providence of God, his strange work of judgment in the earth. There is an intimacy here in Genesis 18:22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So two of the three leave. The one is an appearance of the Lord to Abram. Abraham stood before the Lord. Here is the intimacy that he has as the friend of God. And Abraham, verse 23, drew near. That's what prayer is. Prayer is standing before the Lord. Prayer is drawing near to the Lord. And he said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And he begins in this intimacy an argument in the midst of his communion. He is arguing with God and questioning and pleading with God, interceding for the city of Sodom. And he argues for 50 righteous. And God says, if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare it. Verse 27. And Abraham answered, and behold, now I have taken upon me to speak to the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Because when we wrestle with the Lord, there should be certainly a state of humility, because we recognize how little we know and how little we understand of the providences of God. And even as we're trying to understand them and we're trying to plead or intercede for others, there is and must be this sense of humility that he states, I am but dust and ashes. And so he whittles it down to 45, and he whittles it down for 40, and God says, I won't destroy it for 40. And then verse 30. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. In prayer, there is also caution, and there is the fear of God. We talk about argument because we see it in the Psalms, and we see the wrestlings that there is in prayer. But even in the midst of these wrestlings with God, there is also caution, and there is a fear of God, because we know to whom we are speaking. And he says, Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. And he whittles it down again, and he whittles it all the way down to 10. And God says, If there's 10, I won't destroy it. Was this a useless encounter with God? Because God destroyed the place, didn't he? God destroyed the place. And yet, prayer is never a useless encounter with the Lord. It showed forth the intimacy he had with God. It showed forth the patience and graciousness of God to hear us out. It shows forth the humility that he had, the caution, the fear of God that he had. And at the end of the day, it shows forth his willingness to leave it with God, whatever God does. And it says, the Lord, verse 33, went his way as soon as he had left communing or speaking with Abraham. So he wrestled over the providence of God in his strange work of judgment. And then I want us to see in Genesis 20 and verse 7 as well, wrestling and intercession for others. Genesis 20 and verse 7, the story of him going and passing off his wife as his sister, etc., and God bringing judgment upon Abimelech. Verse 7, Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you. And thou shalt live, and if you restore her not, know that you will surely die, and everyone who is yours. And verse 17 says that Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and maidservants so that they could bear children again. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs in the house of Abimelech because Sarah's Abraham's wife. Prayer is wrestling and intercession for others. It is caring for others. Prayer is, in this case, it was a pagan king whom he considered not worthy of the truth because he was afraid he'd get killed for it. And yet once God shows him, he prays for the man. He cares about Abimelech, and he intercedes for him. And it's interesting that he says, this guy is a prophet, he'll pray. This guy is a prophet. There's always a tie between the word of God and the prayers to God. Those of us who are called Christians are those who proclaim the word. We are kings and priests under our God, under the new covenant. And even as we are kings and priests to our God, we are also those who intercede for others who don't intercede for themselves or don't know how to intercede for themselves. They are lost and in darkness and undone. And it should be a part of the ministry that we have to others, not just to share the word of God with them, but to intercede for them and in their own presence. And I think it's important for us when we are dealing with the lost and as we have a relationship with them to say to them, can I pray for you? You know, and most often, I don't know that I've ever had it refused. There may have been a time. But I think they see and they can sense intuitively that that is something significant, that we know the Lord and that we will pray for them. So we wrestle. We wrestle with the Lord. We wrestle over the mysteries of God as well. Certainly, Abraham did that when he was asked to slay his own son. And what's interesting in that story, that whole story about God coming and putting him to the test, and he says, here I am, and he's ready. After that, it never speaks of Abraham in the story as it tells the story. It never talks about Abraham praying in the rest of the story. And I asked the question to myself, why is that? And I think the answer could be because he was always praying the entire time. He was praying without ceasing as he took his son to Mount Moriah. Well, These are the prayers of the patriarchs, the prayers of Abraham. And they bring us these lessons to us. Certainly, we, of all people with the fullest revelation, should have the greatest response to the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And our response can certainly be nothing less than Abraham's, which was to save us, Lord, and put faith in the God who has sent Messiah, whom we know now to be the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to bring forth out of our lips praise to him. And I think we should have an appreciation as we read the simple text of Scripture that this is communion with God. This is intercession for others. This is us having the privilege of knowing the God to whom we speak and wrestling over lots of things. There's nothing wrong with wrestling. If you're not wrestling, you're probably not thinking very hard about the difficulties of Scripture, the difficulties of life, and there's much to wrestle over. But what a privilege it is to be able to pray. And I have always loved all the texts in which Abraham and the other patriarchs say they moved to this territory and they set up the worship. They built the altar and they call upon the name of the Lord, because that is the very essence of our walk of faith. So that when we get married and we set up a home, we set up the altar. And when we go to a new job, we set up the altar, as it were. We establish the fact that we are the servants of Jehovah and we serve him. We love him, and we will intercede for others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and for the prayers of your servant Abraham, all that he passed through in his life, Lord, and the simple faith. Help us, Lord, to be ready to say, here I am, here I am. From day to day, and each new morning, help us, Lord, to be able to say, here I am. Pray that you would forgive our sins, cleanse us, O Lord, from our unrighteousness. Continue to lead us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake, and make us a people of prayer. We pray that you would establish us in that habit to pray without ceasing and to make it the very breath of our lives. We ask, O Lord, that you would take your word now and establish it in our hearts. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.